Maybe you feel a little bit of a sense of deja vu if you've been with us in Mark's Gospel over the past Sunday mornings. You might think, haven't we come across something kind of similar to this already? Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're not exactly wrong. You're not exactly right, but you're not far away from being right. If you look back in chapter 9, down in verse 36, when the disciples on the way have been arguing, which of us is the greatest? Jesus takes a little child, places him among them, takes him in his arms and says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent him. And down in verse 42 in chapter 9, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. So not identical, but pretty similar in many ways. And we kind of get the meaning of what's being said there. And you might think, well, why is this little paragraph inserted here by Mark? Well, I mentioned last week that it clearly connects to the subject of divorce, where children are involved in families where that sad event occurs. We can see how children get particularly damaged through that. We can also see how it easily leads into what follows with the rich young man who comes to Jesus and the wrong attitude that he has in coming to Jesus. And in a sense, it's there as a kind of bridge between the two, almost like not cement that joins the two, not even mortar in that sense, but you lead out of one account, and then you've got this paragraph, and you can see the significance of it in relation to what's gone before. Then you can see how it's almost preparing the way for what's coming after that. And you might think, well, can't we just see how it connects? You've mentioned it this week. Bet next week you're going to mention it again, how it connects into the next bit. Well, why didn't we then just mention how it connects and move on without any more ado? Because is there really too much to see in these verses, having already seen a similar thing back in chapter 9? Well, if those verses do seem slight to us, maybe not worth too much consideration. Don't mind you preaching on it, but I imagine it'll be a shorter sermon. Well, it might be, who knows? But maybe if we think that it's slight, maybe the slightness is actually in us. Maybe it's our souls that are slender, not this particular account. So I'm not going to just repeat what I said before back in chapter 9 when we looked at similar-ish verses, because they aren't identical, as you'll have just noticed when I read those verses again. But there are going to be crossovers, and I will be saying some similar things to what I said a few weeks ago, but if that helps to more firmly embed it in our hearts and minds, or if it helps it to more acutely challenge us, well, that's okay, and it's probably as it should be. So we're going to look then at these verses together this morning. We're going to think, first of all, about what's happening there in verse 13. After the focus on divorce, Mark immediately tells us that people are bringing their children to Jesus for him to place his hands upon them. I think that's probably shorthand for saying they are wanting him to bless them. That's how this short paragraph concludes, isn't it, with Jesus blessing the children. This is a really moving scene. We've thought about how vulnerable children are, how easily damaged and hurt they can be. And here are parents bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands upon them. They want him to bless them. Children are very dear to their parents. And they get damaged in life, not simply by divorce, but by many things. All sorts of things can bring to children a sense of dislocation or of fear or of shame or of a sense of anger, a sense of rootlessness. I'm not trying to put any of us in the dock in saying that, just recognizing childhood is a very vulnerable time, and here are parents longing that their children might know the blessing of God upon them. But why do they think that they can bring their children to Jesus? Why do they imagine that it's okay for them to do that? Because we'll see in a moment or two, some people don't think it's okay for them to do that. Well, we're not told what prompts verse 13. But I think we can make an educated guess, don't you? They probably have felt it themselves inside their own hearts. They know that this man, Jesus, is no ordinary man. And it's not simply that he's a miracle worker, that he's got power they've never seen before. Some people have power and they use it in very caustic kinds of ways. Some people have power and authority, and people who are small and insignificant don't really matter to them. Their eyes are just lifted up to the crowds. They don't see what's really close at hand. They know about this Jesus, not simply that he's got power, but that he is filled with compassion. He is filled with understanding, that he is one who has come for the sake of humanity. And for humanity at large, not just for the elite, the cream of the crop in his day. They have seen him dealing with people who are outsiders. They've heard him speaking to those who are so desperately in need of help. They've seen how he faces down the power brokers who want to damage and use and abuse others. They've seen how he's lifted up those who are hurting, those who are marginalized and excluded. And so they are bringing their children to him. They know what the heart of Jesus is like. They may not have expressed it as I've just expressed it now. Maybe for some of them, it's not so much it's what they thought, but it's just a sense that they've got regarding him, that there is a being drawn to Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, maybe that's part of your own story. Do you know what? In the early days, I don't know why I came. I don't know what it was. Or I don't know why I wanted to be with that person who kept telling me about Jesus. But there was just something happening in my heart. I didn't go looking for it. And I wasn't trying to make myself feel certain things. It's just that I just felt my heart was opening towards him. And I was being drawn towards him. And I couldn't have written down on a piece of paper why it was intellectually, what the things were going on. But I just instinctively knew there is something about him that's beautiful. There is something about him that is filled with wonder and mercy and kindness. And I couldn't stop coming. And I couldn't stop wanting to hear more regarding him. Maybe that's how they were. That it wasn't that the parents had sat around and they talked about it and laid it all out on the table. Well, this is what we know about him. It's this, it's that, it's the other, and so on. And maybe it'd be good to take our children to him. Maybe more of an instinctive response as a response to who he is and what he has been doing. And in that situation, what could be more natural than for them to bring their children to the Lord Jesus? Wasn't a guarantee that when they grew, they would share their parents' view of him. That never is the case. But to encounter the Lord Jesus and his blessing in their earliest of days would be a wonderful privilege and a wonderful blessing for them. We come ourselves, don't we? And we long to bring others to the Lord Jesus because we know that he can. He can rescue. He can save. We know his character. He's not like the Pharisees. Elsewhere, Jesus says of them, they tie up heavy burdens, they put them on people's backs, and then they don't lift a single finger to help them. That's not the Lord Jesus. That's not the Savior, the Son of God who has come to be our Lord and our Savior and our great rescuer. Doesn't lay burdens upon us he's unwilling to help us with. In fact, the yoke that he calls us to take upon us is easy. His burden is light. We discover in him life in all its fullness. We discover a God who knows us, understands us, is tender towards us, is filled with compassion and mercy. Who's not going to have the wool pulled over his eyes by the wrong stuff that we do? Is yeah going to bring that out? It needs to be handled. But he's not going to use it to beat us up with. But he's forgiving, is kind, is gracious. That, I think, is why the parents were bringing their children to Jesus. It's what they knew of him. It's what we've discovered. It's what we know of him. And isn't that why you persist in praying for your loved ones, whether they're children or whether they're really old by now? Because you know the heart of Jesus. You know his grace. You know that there is no one compares to him. It's absolutely right that they do what they do here. Bring their children to Jesus. But notice in the second place that they do that only to find his disciples, of all people, trying to prevent them from doing so and even rebuking them. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. The disciples of Jesus once more get the nature of the kingdom of God wrong. Get the nature of God wrong. And they look to bully the parents of these children because they don't see the value in the children. They believe that Jesus is above people like this. That children, effectively to him, are non-entities. I mean, what can children add to his work? He needs big, strong men like us, fishermen and others, to do his work for him. He's not going to send them out on the kind of preaching and healing mission that we've been on, is he? He needs people with resources. The Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head. You might be giving them pocket money. Probably wasn't culturally the thing they did back then. But have they got resources? Can they have a word in the ear of the people in power in their day? Do they have clout? They have nothing. Nothing like that. Can they open doors for the Lord Jesus? Of course they can't. The disciples rebuke the parents. He's too busy. They're too unworthy. Why are you bringing them? Don't you understand this is not the kind of mission that we're on? And that kind of attitude, sadly, is something that still can persist in churches and amongst Christians. That's really sad to say, and yet it's true. You might say, oh, I don't think it is. You've obviously got out of bed on the wrong side this morning. Maybe we'll get on better next Sunday morning. You've been reading too many sad stories. It's never like that. Not really. Not in church, surely. But it can be. And it often is. You find that some people are deemed to be surplus to requirements. Well, they're tolerated, yes. But you see, they've got very little, if anything, to give. So what can they add into the mix? Some people find that they are rejected or sidelined. They get smiled at with condescension, but that is all. And it happens because they're just odd. Misfits. And yes, they already know that. They already feel that. And some people are made to feel it worse because, well, we're an evangelical church, and that clearly means anyone who's part of a church like this, where we so want people to know about Jesus, everyone's got to be outgoing. You know, you must not persist in being shy if you're part of a church like this. If you're not exactly a people person, well, what are you doing in a church like this? Because church is all about community. If you don't find it easy to be with people, if you don't find it easy to be in community, if you're not the life and soul of the party who can just talk to anybody and everybody about Jesus, well, there kind of is a place for you, but it's never going to be a fully accepted place for you amongst us. Or some people discover that they're dismissed because their lives have been, and they remain to date, very messy indeed. And their story is very complex. And maybe they need time to tell their story and its complexity. And they need to be really listened to. But yeah, I'm really busy though. And to be honest, I'm not sure I've got the energy to listen to such a complex story. Because you do repeat a lot of it a lot of times. And I've heard a lot of it before. And I really need to be moving on and going on quickly. And how do I manage to shut you down and move on to the next person, because it kind of really bothers me. And it bugs me that you're the way that you are. You suck energy out of me. You use up precious resources. So you need to be kept on the margins. That has been some people's experience of church. I'm not saying this church, I'm not discounting this church, I'm just saying in general terms. There's a place for you if you are 100% normal, if you fit the narrative, if you've got a certain kind of personality, if there's a certain warmth about you, but if you're angular, if you're a little bit, well, just your own kind of person, and if we can't immediately see that you've got things that will really add into the mix and will be a blessing to us that we can use, then the welcome that you're given is, well, not exactly cool, but it's not exactly warm either. That's what many people have felt. The messages get heard loud and clear. People who can't make the grade, well, maybe we can kind of coerce them, try and shape them, force them to be a different kind of person, perhaps. I really don't like saying things like this, let me just say. It fills me with horror to think that that might be the case in any church. But it has been and it can be, because it's how the disciples were. And we can be like them. God forbid it would be so. Does it really matter if someone can't add to the financial security of this church? So what if they don't have a home that they could open up to others? What if they aren't a personality magnet? What if they won't be a proper dynamo in the life of the church, ensuring its growth? Aren't they a person for whom Christ died? Paul's words to the Romans are so on point, aren't they? Accept others. The word means welcome. He doesn't mean just accept. I can accept all kinds of things. I can even accept having peas on my plate at lunchtime and I don't really like them. Actually, we've reached a place now where they don't even arrive on my plate, so where all is good in the world. But yeah, I can accept that. It's a weak word. It doesn't mean accept, as in I can put up with that. It means welcome them open-heartedly with a fullness of welcome. Accept others. Welcome them. Doesn't matter their cultural background. Doesn't matter their social standing. Doesn't matter how you might experience them. Welcome them as Christ welcomed you. There's where it really hits home. As Christ welcomed you. Was that welcome miserly? Was it begrudging? Was it cool? Lukewarm at best? Not at all. The Apostle Paul says something really interesting in 1 Corinthians 12, speaking about the church, the body. And we either agree with him or we don't. We either try and implement it or we don't. He says, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Have you got that right, Paul? The parts that are weaker are indispensable. No, the parts that are weaker, there is a place for them, but it's never going to be a central place. There is a place, but it's a place where we tolerate them being amongst us. There is a place where it's a kind of, well, a totemic kind of place. It's a quota-filling kind of place. But we don't see them as being indispensable. But actually, this is the way of the kingdom of God. What the world thinks is strength is actually weakness. What the world thinks of as wisdom is actually foolishness. God's ways, his approach, his understanding overturns the way of the world. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, real dignity. people made to feel by our words and our actions that they are loved because God loves them with an undying love. The parents of those little children could never have deduced from the response of the disciples what the Lord Jesus is like, what the heart of God is for people, that it is filled with grace and mercy and overflowing with kindness and tenderness and understanding and compassion. They could never have got that from the way that they were being treated. They could never have imagined that there was room in the kingdom for their little ones. What about the people we meet? Would they think that there's a place in God's kingdom for them? Well, that's been an awful point to make. And yet its significance does go, in the third place, even deeper for the disciples and for all who have ears to hear this morning. Look at what happens here. When Jesus saw this, verse 14, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." If you misconceive the kingdom of God in those ways, like the disciples do, if you think that the kingdom of God works pretty much like this world does, except it's just got a bit of a religious sheen to it, then maybe the tragic truth is this: that you haven't yet entered the kingdom of God. I'm saying that based on what Jesus says here. You see, he says the kingdom belongs to such as these. He doesn't just mean, well, the kingdom is open for children to come in and that's all. It's open for children to come in, yes, but he's saying it belongs to such as these. Well, what are these like? Well, they are the weak, the powerless, the unseen, the misfits, those who have so little to offer, those who can't open doors for Jesus, those who can't speak a word on his behalf to the people in power. It belongs to such as these. And it has to be received, he says, like a little child. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Some read that and say, yeah, but what that means is you've just got to accept whatever you're hearing because kids do, don't they? Well, maybe some of yours did, but I don't know if ours did. That's not exactly what kids are like. Don't they just ask question after question after question? Aren't there some children who say, my mum said I was one of these, who always say, why? 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 You just keep saying it. Is it saying, well, children of those who just, they're kind of like gullibly trusting. You tell them anything and they'll believe it and they'll go along with you. No, that's not what it's saying. That's not what children are like. Becoming like a little child does not mean, well, there's a sweetness there, an innocence there. And whatever gets said from the pulpit, well, you're just happy to accept that because you're like a little child. It does not mean that. It means coming to God on the understanding and the full acceptance that we have nothing to offer to him, that we're not power brokers. If you're willing to bless me with that, I'm willing to do that for you. We come to him as those who are bankrupt. We've got nothing that we can offer to him. We've got no levers that we can pull. We're coming to those who don't have any other hope. We're not coming trusting in ourselves. We're not coming ready to open negotiations with him and see how far we can get. We're not coming to him as those who have said, I'm ready to meet you in the middle. This is what I've got for you. What have you got for me? Can we do a bit of a trade, a bit of a barter? Coming to God as a little child means coming to him with our hands open and empty, with our hearts broken and bankrupt and recognizing that, and not trying to cut a deal with him, Not coming to him imagining that, well, I think what I can say to him is I've tried my best. I've tried to live as a good Christian. And really, that ought to be what is going to negotiate my release into eternal life. I can plead my case with him by what I've done, how much I've given, how much I've served. If you think, well, isn't that how we're meant to think about God? Isn't that how I'm meant to engage with him? It's what I've always done. It's how I've always thought. The Lord Jesus is saying here, you haven't yet entered his kingdom. And you never will, unless you change and become like a little child. These two points, the two main points I've made, they are, I hope you'll see, intimately linked. The linkage ought to be obvious in a sense to us. You see, those who know that they have no hope except in the freely given sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for us, they will so cherish the saving grace of God that it will be unthinkable to them to treat others with contempt. Won't it? It would be unthinkable for them to imagine that they are a cut above others. It would be, wouldn't it? That they won't consider themselves more worthy of a place at the table than anyone else. Surely that's how it's got to be, hasn't it? If we have entered the kingdom of God through the doorway that says free, unmerited grace, and all who will may come, and all who come, come empty-hearted, empty-handed and broken-hearted. And they're not coming on the basis of who they are, where they've been, what they've done, what their cultural or social background is, but simply because they are sinners who need to be saved and are receiving the grace of God. Surely those who come through in that way will not start changing how they think and how they live beyond that, will they? The two are intimately linked together. Welcome others as Christ has welcomed you, Paul's point in Romans 15. How did Jesus welcome you? How much did he have to bear in his own body on the tree on your behalf? Have you ever thought, well, it wasn't much. Definitely wasn't as much as he's had to for some people. If you've ever thought that, then you've never really faced what your problem is. You've never seen how deeply dyed in sin you are. How far it goes. How awful it is. Some people struggle with the idea of eternal punishment and hell. I get that. I imagine we all have in one way or another. Maybe part of the issue is this. We're looking from our end, and we're looking and we're trying to work out, well, how can sin merit that? Because that's just so awful. And actually, we're not understanding that actually it works in this way. If hell is so awful, it's not telling us something bad about God. It's telling us something of the immensity of the destructiveness and the awfulness of sin itself, that would be the consequence for sin. Those who have faced their own brokenness and lostness, twistedness, darkness, and have received the full and free mercy and kindness of God, surely won't treat others in any different way to themselves. And yet we do, don't we? There are inconsistencies in our lives, in our churches, and sometimes those inconsistencies are glaring. Maybe they're so glaring it forces us to ask ourselves the question, have I entered the kingdom? Or am I trying to come in by a different way? The Lord Jesus will not allow his disciples to get away with that. They've rebuked the parents, and now he rebukes them. And what he does is he then takes the little children in his arms, places his hands upon them, and he blesses them. In the face of his disciples rebuking these parents, demonstrating they haven't yet penetrated to the heart of the nature of the kingdom of God and of God's own character, the Lord Jesus demonstrates in a way that is so real and evident and so full of feeling that that is not how God is. It's not how his kingdom works. Demonstrates how willing the living God is to receive and bless the lowest, the least, the lost, those who've got nothing to offer, those who have no worthiness to parade before others, who've got no hope except for the grace that superabounds where sin has abounded. And that's our hope this morning. If you've been shocked at your own heart as we've read this, if things have been uncovered there, where do you go now? I'll tell you where you don't go. You don't go back determined just to try even harder than before. That would mean you still haven't got hold of what this is saying to us. If we feel the reality that we have treated people badly, that we have misconceived how God's kingdom works, what it means to be saved, how we are now to live, it calls us deeper into knowing the Lord Jesus by putting our faith and our trust wholly and entirely in him. That we come to him with contrite hearts, humbled, and asking him to receive us, to change us, to make us reflect more of what he himself is wonderfully like. May God bless his word to us this morning. We're going to sing.